Have a seat here. We'll go ahead and start this morning. And don't worry about not starting on time. I'll just keep you late and we won't go to lunch, so that's fine. It's not a big deal. I'm just kidding. Some of you look really angry whenever I said that. Wouldn't keep you from lunch. All right, let me start out this morning by just, first off, this is important that my wife received a good-natured comment last week about what a joy it must be to be married to a guy like me who understands these things about women. Let me just tell you, it is. She has benefited so much by being married to me. What I want you to know about that is that I know how to read. So that's the main thing you should get from the last lesson is that I can read. And I can relate back to you what I read. So for every person in here, if you haven't been in before, last week was we were looking as part of the love and respect dynamic in marriage, was looking at how men can love their wives. And so I don't want you to think this was an exposition of my life. These are the goals and desires that we have. So I'll review those in just a few minutes. But what you should be thinking about is you're thinking about how do I as a man, as a husband, love my wife more faithfully, and how do I as a woman show the respect to my husband that he is worthy of, is to know that these things are not natural. And this is one of the big parts of this, is to understand that when we're talking about these things, these are not things that just like we just naturally fall into these things. The natural part is the design that God gave us as a woman, how we best receive love, as a man, how we best receive respect, and what benefits come from that. But understand that these are the things that we're striving to do to honor the other person is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. But he reminds you with that. You listen, those qualities are things that you might find in some degree or another in unbelievers. But the way in which we're called to exercise those is not in which the way the world does, just that so we can get a benefit from this. And it's not just so we can, you know, meet certain requirements in certain situations. But the reason that we have those fruits in our lives is because the Spirit indwells us and enables us to work those out consistently. And so that's going to be true this morning as well. In case you haven't been with us before, we've been doing sort of a quick study, and this is a very intensive look at Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect in Marriage. And it's worthy of several weeks, more like 10 or 12 weeks of classes to really cover the material. We're doing it in 3 weeks. And so the way we've done it is two weeks ago, we looked at what's called the crazy cycle. If you've ever been in marriage for any period of time, you've probably run into this once or more in your marriage. And this is when you get into that cycle of not showing the honor and respect to the person that they require in a way that they benefit from that, and a way in which the people are happy to be in that marriage. And so the way that Eggerich puts it, he says, without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. And it's this ugly cycle in which no one is willing to do the thing that needs to be done. And it results in an unpleasant situation at best, and oftentimes can result in much worse. Why is it that when a man is denied respect, he will deny his wife love? Well, we talked about this before, but when he's not respected, what tends to come out of him are things like disinterest, fear of criticism, avoidance, sometimes anger or harshness. All of those are sort of the fruit that will be born in a man out of a lack of respect, is that he will tend to run away from his wife. He will do things that cut her off because he doesn't want to hear what she has to say or how she has to say it. Is that what a woman's desire is? No, many times her desire is the exact opposite. She's trying to draw closer to her husband, but when the husband is not respected, then his tendency is to push away in these various forms. Likewise, whenever a woman feels unloved by her husband, her tendency is to deny him respect. And so that results in criticism and fault finding. She wants him to be better, and so she works at fixing him. Many times she will deny him affection. physical intimacy because she's not feeling connected to her husband. So why would she want to go to that level with him? Sometimes it results in testing his love. Little test along the way, say, prove to me that you really love me. In which case, when they're in the crazy cycle, he will always fail at those tests. And so the cycle goes on and on. As Egerton says, where couples often run into trouble as they try to work out their problems, even small ones, women confront to connect. The typical response from a man, however, is that he thinks his wife is confronting to control. Another man talked to this man like that, he would sound intentionally provocative. Is that not why some men feel their wives are picking a fight? And so many marriages, what they do whenever they run this situation is it results in sort of, we'll just have sort of a peaceful coexistence. We'll just find a way to live together in the same house, but it's going to be one where we just avoid talking to each other. In that case, is it ever really a peaceful coexistence? No, it's a miserable one. So we don't want that. So the opposite thing is to go in these energizing cycles, and that's what we looked at last time was the role and the requirements that are on the man. Let me just kind of rehearse those for you. You can look in your notes, and you can see those, is that Eckrich's gives this very helpful acronym, COUPLE. C is for closeness. You could think of that as giving her undistracted and face-to-face attention and time. That's how a man can achieve closeness with his wife. It just focuses on this. Just give her some undivided time and attention where he's sitting and he's looking at her face to face. The O stood for openness. And that's where a man works to overcome his natural tendency to compartmentalize his life, to keep things separate and to leave them in their different spaces. What it is in order for a woman to feel connected, she would love to see in those different compartments, your work compartments. She wants you to open that up to her. And so actually to go into some details other than it's fine. So that's how you can achieve openness. The U stood for understanding. This is important. We're going to come back and look at a flip side of this today with men. But is for understanding is that when your wife talks to you and she brings up problems, she's not always asking you to solve those problems. The tendency of a man is to want to fix it. But sometimes she doesn't want to be fixed. She just wants to be heard. And so a helpful way to deal with that is to say, sweetheart, is this for my information? You're just wanting to tell me what's on your heart? Or do I need to take some kind of action here? Let me just be clear on this. And let her respond and let you know. So closeness, openness, understanding. The P is for peacemaking. The very helpful phrase, honey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It is one of the most useful things that a man can learn. And it's useful to know in any context, not just those ones where you are predominantly the one in error, but even when your sin is what you would consider microscopic, you're the one with the speck and she's the one with the plank, in that case, it's still a man's prerogative and responsibility to initiate the peacemaking process by seeking forgiveness for the things that belong to him. The L stands for loyalty, and that's an ongoing commitment to show that your wife has the priority in your life, and that goes in your personal relationship that you're committed to her privately. You let her know frequently that you love her and are devoted to her, but also in front of the children at home, and then also when you go out into public, is that you stand loyal with your wife in that setting as well. And whatever kind of wife God's given you, is that one you are going to be loyal to. And then finally, the E is for esteem. And that goes, that's demonstrated by thanking her for the things she does, but also for who she is. Thank God for the woman that you have, but let the woman you have know that you thank God for her. So that's a quick look at what men need to do to love their wives. What do wives need to do to respect their husbands? Well, let me pray, and we're going to begin to look at this, and I want to start with the topic of unconditional respect. So let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that we've come into your house. We've come together as your people. We've come together because you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we pray this morning that your Spirit would give us light in the marriage relationship for those of us who are in it and those of us who desire it, that we would be improved by the truth that we learn, that we'd meditate on it, compare it with your word, and so live lives that are worthy of you within these relationships you bless us with. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So unconditional respect. How many of you have heard that term before? How many of you have heard the term unconditional love? Everybody's hand goes up. Unconditional respect is not talked about as much. And so whenever I was first exposed to this book and began to go through it, this was probably the part of the book that just blew me over the most, because I'd never thought about it in those terms. In fact, Egregious himself talks about the fact that after years and years of marriage counseling, doing marriage conferences, going to marriage conferences, conducting them himself, he realized that this was this massive missing component from the discussion in the marriage relationship, is the concept of unconditional respect. Our culture, especially the American culture, a bootstrap culture in which we live, is very much a meritocracy. It's about proving yourself. It's about showing yourself worthy, about doing what you need to do to get promoted, to move above the people alongside you. We're constantly sort of stacking and comparing, and the same kind of thing sort of intrudes into the home, where even there's sort of a competition. But the idea of an unconditional respect in the home is not something that a lot of people think about. But just as much as unconditional love is taught in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and look there one more time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The same is true for respect. Ephesians 5, 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So that submission that the wife has is not unto the husband that God's given her, however unworthy that particular guy may be, but it's submission to her husband as unto the Lord. It's as if she is rendering the same respect to her husband that she would render to the Lord. That's where you see the idea of unconditional respect. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say unconditional love. But the idea is there in that passage. And then you can see it somewhere else. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing and he says in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Who was the emperor that Caesar had before him as the example? You may remember Nero Caesar. This was no man that you would want to show respect for. His life was atrocious. It was criminal by any standard but his own. And yet, Peter can say that the emperor is to be honored. He says that everyone is to be honored. So certainly, in the context of the marriage, the husband that you have can be honored. Whatever kind of guy he is, he can be respected, even if he is not particularly worthy of that respect. Again, Paul in Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's not a commensurate respect. It doesn't say respect him if he is worthy of respect, respect him if he loves you. It just says to respect your husband. That is the command of God. Titus 2, chapter 5, wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Again, 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. In verse 1, then verse 5, for this is how the holy women of old who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Egrich is, in looking in those verses, he came up with something he calls the respect test. And so the respect test, this is something you can sort of write this down, meditate on this. I don't even care that the guys are here and listening to this, because the guys are thinking about this. But if you're a wife, if you're a woman, just forget the company of males and listen to what he did with the respect test. He said, I asked a group of wives to spend a bit of time thinking of some things they respected about their husbands. It took some of them quite a while, but they finally all did it. Then I told them to go home, wait until their husbands weren't busy or distracted, and say, I was thinking about you today and several things about you that I respect. And I just want you to know that I respect you. Okay? Did you hear all that? Okay, let me just read it one more time. I was thinking about you today and several things about you that I respect, and I just want you to know that I respect you. Say it and then walk away. Okay, what would happen in that situation? Does anyone want to venture a guess? Like if your wife said that to you and just took off to a different room of the house and she goes upstairs, what would you do with that? Some of you might ask, okay, what happened to my wife? I've never heard anything like that before. But probably your instinct would be to say, why did she say that? And the golden retriever in you sort of perks up, and you're like, wait, I smell something really good. Chase after it, and you would hunt your wife down and say, a second ago you said something about respecting me, and you said there were some things. Well, what things? What did I do that was good? How can I get another treat? And I mean, it's as simple as that. It's not especially complicated. The results are astounding, and that's what he's finding, is that with men there is a sudden desire not only to find out what caused their wives to say that, but to do a world of other things that a wife might like. He tells stories of people that instantly their husband asks them to go out to dinner. Maybe there's going to be more of this stuff. Husbands that have taken up the laundry, husbands that have invited the whole family to go out, but sudden desires to be in the presence of a wife because of that one simple, three-sentence words that were spoken to her husband in that context, is that he will want to be with her. Okay, women, what are you after? I want to be close to my husband. I want to connect with him. I don't want to know that he's important to me. How can you get that? Well, I need to let him know how he's failing to love me the way he ought to, how he's been deficient, and these things in our relationship could be so much better if he would do this, this, and this, if I could get him to be more thoughtful and mindful by doing these things. Or you could say, I respect you. Which one gets you there faster? Which one gets you there? Well, this is what Egrich is saying. He points out the fact, 1 Corinthians 7:33, Paul is writing, he does several things about the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians 7, but he says, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried or unbetrothed is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And his point is that just sort of naturally in men, there is this desire to be pleasing to a wife. And some of the women are going, I'm not seeing it. That's just, there's not a lot of evidence that my husband wants to be pleasing to me. Well, that, it might be because you're at a certain point in your marriage, and even in the crazy cycle, where that element has been lost in the marriage as far as your eyes can see. But that doesn't mean that it's lost in him. That's what Paul is saying, is that the married man, he wants to please his wife. It's just part of his nature to be pleasing to his wife. And so part of your commitment, when you're thinking about, okay, if my husband is worthy of unconditional respect, it has to be that I am not tying the respect that I'm showing to what I'm seeing. But maybe I can get there by knowing that my husband, most likely, unless he's just like pathologically deeply flawed and his conscience is so seared by some kind of horrible mess of sin that's in him, the probability is that your husband desires to be pleasing to you. He's just not very good at showing it at this point in time, but that could come out. So here's how a wife can get to the point of seeing that. So I'm going to walk you through the same thing that we did with men. In this case, this, and what's interesting about these are not things that you have to do as much. For men, most of the list is like, you need to work at going out and doing this, talking in this way, having this conversation, initiating on this level. For the wife, almost all of this is stuff just to understand about your husband. Okay, so how easy is that? Okay, you guys are getting off so easy on this one. But it might be hard because these are not categories in which you typically think. Okay, so here's an understanding of your man. The C is for conquest. And it doesn't mean like exploring territories and, killing people, although there's something in there for men as well. But it's about appreciating his desire to work and to achieve. Most women don't understand how profoundly important a man's work is to him. And so Egrich just gives this illustration, and this is one that I might get shot for saying this, because it is a strong illustration that he uses. But this is, I want you to understand that in talking to men about this, when I've had conversations with men, I've used this illustration, men go, yeah, that's right. And so the illustration he says is, if a man loses his job, And then he goes home and his wife says, "It doesn't matter, sweetheart. All that matters is that we love one another." The wife would think, okay, this is good. I responded in the right way. But what she would probably find is that her man was withdrawn and sullen, and he didn't feel like she had connected with him on a level he'd wanted to. And so he says, to show how profound this is, he goes and he says, what if, and this is the emotional equivalent, what if a wife had a miscarriage and the husband's response after coming home from the hospital was to say, "It doesn't matter, sweetheart. All that matters is that we have love one for another." How would a woman respond in that situation if you said, "It doesn't matter, sweetheart," in the case of a miscarriage? Did your husband express love? He did. He said, "What matters is that we have each other." But how deeply would that affect a woman? It affects her at a level that is difficult for men to comprehend. We're saying the same thing is true with men. And he's not saying that a job is worthy of a child. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying the emotional impact on both of those life events goes to an equally deep place in each person. Because a woman is made for love, the loss of someone that she loves in her life, it affects so profoundly, even more so than a man, especially at that level. Well, the same thing is true because work is such a priority for men that he is affected in an equally profound way. Here's a little Bible trivia, or a little Bible test. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Was this statement before or after the creation of the woman? It's before, okay? Before there was a woman on the scene, there was a man who had work. God made a man for work in the very beginning. And how was the wife made? She was made to be a helper suitable to him whenever he has difficulty, or to make his work easier, and certainly to fulfill the mandate to multiply. God gives him a woman who's suitable to him. But he, in the first place, is made for work and has a job to do. Paul goes on, he echoes this in 1 Corinthians 11:9. He says, "Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." And so that's interesting is that this kind of bears itself out. And most of us sort of know this, sort of fundamentally, except our culture has worked so hard to transmit a message that said that, no, men and women are equal, their work is equal. This is just, you know, a legacy of a bygone era where that men and women think this certain way. That's not true. Women are equally affected by the loss of a job as a man is. But here's the deal. Men are made to be problem solvers. It doesn't mean that women can't solve problems. Don't get me wrong there. Men are made for conquering. It doesn't mean that women can't conquer. But we are wired differently. He has a great, you got to dig into the footnotes to find this statement. But this is from a study from, his name is Simon Baron Cohen. And it is, his book is The Essential Difference, The Truth About the Male and Female Brain. His findings, after 20 years of research in gender differences, he concluded that the female brain is predominantly hardwired for showing empathy, while the male brain is hardwired for understanding and building systems. And this goes all the way back to infancy. They actually do a study of children, and you know, even before testosterone kicks in and estrogen kicks in. This is back in the crib when you're just looking at physical differences. And in the study, they found that the predominant attitude of infant females was to focus on looking at faces. And the predominant disposition of infant males was to look at the mobile that's hanging and rotating above them. How does that thing work? I wonder if I could build one of those. You know, I don't know what a baby brain does with that, but it's just the fact. This is what it looks like. And so men want to accomplish. They want to do things. They want to see fruit for their labors. So for a wife to honor her husband, to show respect to her husband, she has to appreciate this quality in him. So Egerton gives several sort of examples of how you can work this out. If you want to let your husband know that you appreciate his work and his achievements, then verbally or in writing, tell him you value his work. Just say, "Sweetie, I appreciate the job you do. Thank you for going to work every day." That's a big deal. There's a lot of men that's just not a priority for them. But it is for you, and I appreciate that about you. Express your faith in him related to his chosen profession. Okay, how many women have just completely emasculated their husbands by saying, "Boy, why can't you have this job? He makes so much more money than you. Oh, it'd be so great if you did this. Or why would you want to do that? Isn't that stupid? Can't other people do that? You should do other kind of work. That will not honor him or respect him. Listen closely to his work stories, just as you expect him to listen to accounts of what happens in the family. So when he starts to tell something about what's going on at work, and your eyes are glazing over, and you're going, oh, please, not this again. Can we just talk about what's going on here around me? No, lean in hard to it. Ask him questions. Get him to tell more about it. You'll be surprised what that does to him. See yourself as his helpmate, his helper suitable, and his counterpart, and talk with him about it whenever possible. Allow him to dream as when you were courting. Whoa. Think about that. Remember back in those days when you're still trying to figure out what was in store for you, what the world held? Some of you, you don't know what the world holds yet. When you're in this stage of saying, this is what I think I might want to do, dream with him sometimes and let him play out. It might be completely impractical. It might be ridiculous, some of the ideas that he'll come up with, but let him talk about it. Sometimes it's a very satisfying thing just to do it. And don't dishonor or criticize his field in order to get him to show more love for the family. This will not, it will not help him if you're constantly criticizing him about the amount of time he spends at work or how much energy or devotion he puts in the work versus the family. That's not going to get you closer to your goal of him being more connected to the family. Okay, so that was a little bit longer. We'll move a little quicker. Hierarchy. Hierarchy deals with appreciating his desire to protect and provide. It's honoring his God-given role in the family. Again, back from Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Husbands know instinctively that this is their role. They've probably seen it and had it modeled by good people. The heroes that they look up to are protectors and providers. And it's something that they desire to do. And it's important for you to be able to honor that. And this is hard when we have an abundance of dual income families. Many times a wife working and making more than a husband. Is that the command does not say if one of you works and the other stays at home. The command is, as Christ is the head of the church, even so the husband is the head of the wife. And so however much anyone makes is not the issue. The issue is, this is what God has commanded you, God commands you to see your marriage. Egrich says that the way to honor a man and to touch his heart is to acknowledge that role that he has in marriage. This is what he suggests. He says, try, instead of giving your wife a love card, because if you give your husband a love card, if you give your husband a love card, the note says, oh, this is how much I love you, this is how much I think about you, all that. And you go, ah, that's neat. And he'll toss it. And you're crushed and you're broken. He's like, he doesn't love me. Okay, well, here's what you can do. If you want him to keep your card, don't give him a love card. Give him a respect. Oh, your gift card. Yeah, that's good too. Yeah. Yeah. A Lowe's gift card. Something from the man store. That definitely honors that. I like that. Give him a respect card. And he says, I guarantee you he will keep a card you sent him that says, I was thinking about you the other day that you would die for me. And that is an overwhelming thought to me. Sign it with all my respect, the one who still admires you. Mind-blowing. Men would go, I would frame that. I would put it on my the wall at work. I would show everyone who comes in, look at, behold, my wife, the card she gave me. This is what men would do if their wife did that. They're not going to display the love card. They're embarrassed about that. That will go in their drawer. But the respect card, boom, this is the house I live in. How can you honor your husband's desire for hierarchy, or to honor his role? Verbalize your admiration for him, for protecting you, being willing to die for you, as in the card. Praise his commitment to provide for and protect you and the family. He needs to know that you don't take that for granted. Honey, thank you for being willing to pay for life insurance. It tells me that we've got this size policy on you and this size policy on me. It tells me that you love me. The fact that you have a life insurance policy. empathize whenever he reveals things about status, promotions, demotions, whatever related to work. Know that these are a big deal. The movement up and down the chain of command, so to speak, is that he cares deeply about those things. And you can honor him and say, you know, sweetie, I don't care what happens to you, I don't care what happens to you at work, but whatever happens at work, I want you to know that you are head of this home. And here, I want to honor your role. That does worlds for him if his world is falling apart over there. Never mock the idea of looking up to him. Every man wants, you know, his wife to look up to him and to respect him. Doesn't mean he has to look down on her, but he deeply craves that she would look up to him. And then quietly, respectfully voice your concerns about finances and try to offer solutions, including where you're making sacrifices yourself to say, look, sweetie, I know that this is important to you and you want to do this, so here's what I think, but this is what I'm willing to do in order to meet what you desire for us. Okay, the C is for authority. This is very similar, but it covers his desire to serve and to lead. Many a Christian wife can say, I want him to be the head, I want him to be the leader, but many times she will also add this, I just want to make sure that he makes decisions in keeping with what I want. Of course, you don't want your husband to be the leader, but as long as he leads me in the direction I want to go and it works out for my good. So a wife is called even to a difficult husband to submit. Again, 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Okay, it's interesting the fact that several times in the scripture that qualifier is used, that your own husband that you're to be subject to. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And the key for the wife here is to understand the way to get her husband to honor her the way that she wants is not to do the thing that's intuitive, which is to correct him until he becomes the man you want, but instead to be that respectful and chaste and quiet, supportive person in the home. That is going to go much further and bring about the kind of love and affection that you want from him. Again, love is not manipulated. Some of you might think that's manipulation. No, that's obedience to be and to do those things. That's what God is calling you to. But if you try and manipulate him into being the man that you want him to be, that will never be the love that you're after. So here's some ways that you can let him know that you honor his authority. Tell him you're thankful for his strength and enjoy being able to lean on him at times. Husbands love that. Sweetie, I could have never done that without you. You probably could have. Probably you could have gotten a ladder, you could have paid somebody, you could have whatever. But when he does those little things like taking out the trash, let him know that's a big deal. Sweetie, you just don't know how much I don't like that and how much I appreciate whenever you do that. Let him know that he's good at certain things. My wife, she got me on this one like early on in our marriage, like first week. She's like, man, you are good at doing dishes. Well, yes, I am. I'm very good at doing dishes. In fact, stand out of the way, little lady, and let me take care of these. And so I do the dishes predominantly, and again, what she knew back then, I don't know, but it worked. You can get a lot that way. Support his self-image as a leader, okay? So this is something that we learned in the Air Force. Back when, as an officer, went to officer training school and we're teaching people, sometimes you work for a boss who's just incompetent, right? It happens a lot in life. And your job, a lot of people think, we need to get rid of this guy. What can I do to get rid of this guy? That's never the answer. Your job is to make him look as good as possible. Even if he takes credit for the good that you do for him, And he's very proud and self-centered and doesn't realize his own incompetence. Even if that happens, the Lord sees and he knows and he cares. And very frequently, you will be vindicated and you will be honored later on. Is that people that do good and help their bosses look good get taken care of and promoted. Well, the same thing is true in the home. Is that if you treat your husband well, you care for him deeply, and you honor his desire to serve, you'll find that he gets better at that and you will be blessed and benefited by it. Praise his good decisions. Maybe they're few. Maybe he makes a lot of bad decisions, but when he does make a good one, say, sweetie, oh, that was, you had so much, I'm so glad that you invested in this area when you did for us. That was so wise. I'm just so thankful that you did that. Or thank you for for choosing this neighborhood for us as opposed to this other neighbor. I know I didn't like it at first, but this has really worked out well. But whatever you can find, let him know when he's done well. Fourthly is the I, which is for insight. And this one may be the hardest, okay? And so we're going to try and do honor to this one. Insight touches on appreciating his desire to analyze and counsel. Okay, so this morning we wake up, we have a little coffee time together, face-to-face time. Karen and I are speaking, and we were talking about Clay and the dorm and dorm room, and she's kind of pouring out some of the natural mourning loss that goes on with a child going off to college, and she made some kind of passing comment about should we get curtains for the closet or not or something. All of a sudden, my mind shifts off my wife, and it goes up into that compartment that's separate that's made for engineering, and began to work on, oh, if I could do this, I could put that up, and that might be a way to get to both closets. And I'm thinking through it, and I have to slap myself to say, wait, that's not really the goal. She doesn't want me solving the problem of the closet right now. She wants to talk. But this is part of what a man desires to do, is to solve problems, to counsel. And you can think back maybe when you're a child and you had time with a father. Remember some of the things that your father instructed you on. Remember my dad talking to me about politics, talking about college, talking about business and bankers and things like that. Not of them were all good, the things that he might have had to say, but he was passing on what wisdom that he had to me at that point in time because he enjoyed that role. And most men do. There was a wife that he talks about from the book. He says that one day she went to her husband's work, and she had something that she needed from him. And as she went to his office, she began to see all these things that her husband seemed to occupy kind of an important place in the office building. He had a cute little secretary who was ultra respectful and thoughtful towards him and responded to him with sir. He had people coming to his advice frequently, including one older man who came to him and asked him some questions. And this older man, who was older than him by about 15 years, after he had his question, he said, "Thank you, sir. I appreciate that." And he called him sir. And after the wife watched all of these things happen in her husband's office, she got to the point of saying, "Whatever it was, I didn't need it." But she ran out to the car and she began to cry. And she began to reflect on the fact that in her home, she had constantly been a critic of her husband. She had demeaned his decisions. She had talked about how he's a goofball and he doesn't understand anything and he's not in tune with the family. And her life had just been one of being critical of her husband. And she goes to his work and she finds out that this is a man who is worthy of incredible respect and that everyone else on the planet saw this guy as bright, as thoughtful, as someone who was worthy of respect. And she looked and she said, "I'm the only dope that doesn't get it. I should begin to treat my husband differently." And she did. And she found out that she enjoyed being married to him so much more once she did. Egrich just points out something that, again, this is probably the difficult part to hear, but he says that one of the things that's been sort of a constant kind of thread of teaching on men and women through the years has been a woman's intuition. A woman's intuition. It's frequently said that a husband needs to trust his wife's intuition, that sometimes she can just see things and do things that you just need to go with it. And he points out, he says, there can be something to that. Women, do think kind of comprehensively and they tie things together that we might miss. But many times a woman's thinking is flawed. And there are things that she is missing. You go back and you can look at Job chapter 2, I think it's verses 8 or 9, where after she assesses Job's life condition, she tells him, she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Not really the best counsel. And she was thinking things comprehensively. He was having a very bad day. But you can forgive him his response. He says, "You speak as a foolish woman. No, I'm not going to take your counsel." And it says he didn't sin in what he had done in his response to it. And so a woman's intuition can be appreciated, but she can also recognize what Paul says, that it wasn't the man who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived, and that women can be subject to that. And many times a husband's thinking is better and more and more in line with ultimate priorities than a woman might see in her immediate sort of comprehensive assessment of things. What do you, what do you do if your husband's a dope and he makes bad decisions? Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord even in his command to respect your husband and to submit to him, even if his decisions are bad. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There is great benefit to being able to submit to a husband, even when his decisions aren't good. Husbands do learn from their bad decisions. Almost all of them do. If you're asking ever, you know, why does my husband not lead in marriage? Ask yourself, did my husband ever seek to lead in our marriage, but I differed because I felt what he was saying was stupid? Do I send him a message that I do not intend to follow him if he makes a decision contrary to what I believe is correct? Do I send a message that says, I want you to lead, but only when it bolsters and carries out my desires? Do I want my husband to be responsible, but if he is responsible, in my opinion, I'm going to exercise veto power? Do my words and actions communicate to him, you are the responsible, or you are responsible, but I have the real authority? See, your husband wants to know that you regard him as being that one in that place, and he wants to know that you trust his counsel. And so do things like tell him up front when you need his ear, and don't just complain that he's trying to fix you. Like we said before, let him know, this is a problem I need you to solve, or tell him, no, I just want you to listen for a while. Men are smart enough to know the answer to that question is to say, okay, I'm going to listen. Let me just hear from you. And they can reflect with you and let you share. But don't call them a dope just because they tried to fix it, because they're wired for fixing things. That's what they want to do. Thank him for his advice, and do it without acting insulted or like you don't care for his feelings. Whenever, you know, you hit an icy patch and your husband says, sweetheart, you know, don't swerve. And don't break. Understand he's trying to save your life. And it's part of his protecting you. It's not saying you're an idiot, you don't know how to drive. It might feel that way, but understand when he says something like that, it's not just a criticism. It's an act of love, and it's part of his problem-solving approach to life. Realize your vulnerabilities and value his protection. And so if he wants to be involved in your life and says, you know, I really don't want you to go to this Bible study because I don't like that lady. I don't like the counsel she gives. Don't say, no, I'm going to Bible study. God wants me to be in Bible study. And how could you possibly tell me that? Say, sweetie, what is it? Help me understand. Okay, sweetie, if that's what you think, I'm not going to go to this Bible study, so I won't be with that woman. And then sometimes let him fix things. Maybe they don't even need fixing. But, you know, let him fix things that you could fix and then applaud him for his success. Men love this. Again, it's, you know, it's one of the sweetest things you can do is let him know what he's accomplished. All right, real quickly, R is for relationship. Some of you husbands are panicking, saying, please don't forget the last one. Please don't forget the last one. R is for relationship. Here's the thing that you need to know about relationship. Men thrive with shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. Women thrive with face-to-face relationship. Men thrive with shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. What does that mean? That means a husband likes to work because men like to work. And they love to have you with them while they're working, whether you're working or not. If you work beside them, that's great. If you sit there and you bring them, you know, a cup of cold water ever so often, that's great too. But they like you there with them even while they're working. And so many women think, well, if I'm going to be together, we need to be sitting down talking face to face. Well, men don't work that way. And so part of the cycle of energizing your marriage is for the husband to commit to, I'm going to honor my wife and encourage her with some face-to-face sit-down time where I'm just going to focus on letting her pour out life. But the thing the woman is doing is saying, I'm going to focus on having some time with him where I'm just going to be next to him doing what he wants to do. And there's many a wife who has gone on a fishing trip, who has gone to watch her husband play, you know, basketball with the fellows, who has done other things like that, that just by sitting and being there in that moment, that he is incredibly encouraged by that. It's an investment that you can make, and it's not that hard to do. It really doesn't cost you anything. I know of one lady who used to knit at Clemson football games. I think the most ridiculous thing I probably ever heard of, but she was with her husband at something he greatly enjoyed doing, missing an incredible football game. But she was there, and so she honored that. And so understand, he will be encouraged by shoulder-to-shoulder activities, like when he's with his buddies. You're playing that part sometimes. Finally, the S is for sexuality. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says, look, this is how the world works, is that in marriage, our bodies don't belong to ourselves, they belong to each other. They're meant for giving access and giving physical pleasure to the other person. And so it should be used in that way. He says, so much so, this should be such a regular part of life that the only time that you ever really don't do this is whenever you have a special time of prayer and devotion that you say, we're going to set apart this time for this. And he says, but make sure that you don't spend too much time there and you get back to doing what you need to do. I mean, that is 1 Corinthians 7. And, you know, there's teenagers here hearing this. The Apostle Paul wanted them to know that about marriage. So for women to understand is that you are connected with the need that you feel the most is going to be that emotional connection. For men, it's much more going to be that sexual connection. That's something that he desperately needs. And so much so that, again, another illustration that you should think of is when you're thinking about your husband's desire for you physically is to think about your desire to connect with him emotionally. What if the way that you want to talk to your husband and have him talk to you, what if your husband went for 3 days without talking to you, or 7 days without talking to you, or 2 weeks without talking to you, or a month without talking to you, or 3 months without talking to you? Would you feel like something was missing from your marriage? Would you be okay with that situation? No, you wouldn't, okay? That would not be a good situation. So think conversely about the physical relationship as well. If looking at it and saying, well, this is not that important, it's not that big a deal, it can't really matter that much, it is a big deal. Paul says it's a big deal and that it should be part of a marriage. And so there was one woman that had spoken to them at one of their conferences that she talked about a humbling conversation with her mother. And the mom, the daughter was talking to the mom and she said, or no, actually it was her grandmother. It's her grandmother. And the granddaughter was talking to her grandmother about her husband. She said, no, we're not coming for lunch this Sunday because we've got, my husband's a twit. And she's like, what do you mean your husband's a twit? She said, well, it's because, I think it's probably because we haven't been physically intimate for a while. And she said, shame on you. The grandmother says this to the granddaughter. She says, shame on you. How could you deprive him of something that's so easy, that cost you so little of your time and energy and means so much to him? This is what the grandmother says. You know, what's wrong with your brain that you can't do the calculus on this? This costs you virtually nothing and it means so much to him. It makes his life so easy. And so I appreciated them writing that. That's a good, helpful thing. And I think every man in here says, yeah, it would be good for women to know this. So here's some things that you can think of that will honor your husband in that area. Respond to him sexually more often and initiate periodically. Also, understand that he needs sexual release just as you need emotional release. Think of it on those same terms, that this is that level of importance to him. Acknowledge his sexual temptation without fearing he'll be unfaithful to you and without shaming him for it. And also, don't try to make him open up to you verbally by depriving him of sex. That will not get you the marriage that you want. Okay, so last word, the reward cycle. Go do it and see what happens. See if you are rewarded, if you put into practice this counsel for husbands to love their wives and this counsel for wives to respect their husbands. See if this will make your marriage better. And some of you are saying, I'm in a miserable marriage and this is just not going to work. Well, Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Know that in most cases, when a husband will initiate the way that we've talked about with his wife, or a wife initiates the way we've talked about with her husband, is that it results in incredible blessing, and you find that thing that you've been desiring all along is right there and waiting, but it took you acting in this way. But even if it doesn't, the thing that matters the most is that God is the one who calls you to this. This isn't just so your marriage can be better. This is so that you can honor the Lord of heaven who redeemed you. He's watching, he knows, and he cares, and he will bless you. Your blessing may come a long time from now, but he won't miss a single effort that you make to honor him in these areas. Now let's pray. Gracious God, we recognize that in our own abilities that we will accomplish nothing. And so we pray that supernaturally by the indwelling Holy Spirit that you would overcome our weakness, our failures, our stupidity, our laziness, our lack of initiative, and that you would instead work up in us that obedience that we are called to with the Spirit's help that we might glorify you with how we act in our marriages. And we pray, Lord, that the fruit would be beautiful marriages that picture the relationship of Christ and the church and so bring you glory in that way as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's